Thank you, Lord. Lord, we praise your great name. Lord, for what you've done in our lives. Lord, we're living proof that you are still the potter. God, our lives have been molded by you. And God, you really truly have separated us from all the bondages that would have held us. Lord, you've made your people to rejoice in salvation's love and mercy and grace. We want to be examples so that others would seek you out and find you. God, your spirit, your presence, your will, your word, your way. God, we pray that you would finish in us what you started at Calvary. God, you're a mighty God. And Jesus, we are your people, and we are blessed to be so. God, we pray for your church universal around this globe. God, you're a perfect Father. And God, I know that there are people by the thousands praying for this country, not only in this country, but around the globe. People see the anarchy and the warfare that's going on in this country, recognizing that your word has blessed them, that this nation has been generous to them. And God, they know that they need your spirit and presence to touch this country. God, there is a plan of Satan. We rebuke it in the name of Jesus. God, we pray that you would bring us above it. Lord, break this crime that's been perpetrated against this country by its own people and by those abroad. God, we pray, Jesus, that you would straighten out our minds and our hearts and spirits in the church. God, that we would embrace you and your word and your truth. God, the confusion and the lightness of the hour that's happened to the church is a treachery. God, of all the times that we needed an anchoring, of all the times we needed to have that solid rock to stand on, God, it has evaded most people in this country. Bring back your truth to the hearts of those people who love your word and know your word and want to serve you. God, we pray it in your name, Jesus. God, touch this word tonight. You're the God of answers. God, you sent the Holy Ghost to answer questions, not men. And God, I have been blessed down through the ages where your spirit has given answer, where your presence has made the difference in your word. And God, tonight we've gathered in this place knowing, God, that we've been blessed by your spirit teaching us at home, here in the sanctuary. God, as we have had fellowship, Lord, as we're watching the things unravel in this country, God, we just pray that your will would be done in earth as it is in heaven. God, the entire earth brought under your dominion. God, we just ask it. Your church specifically glorifying you, walking in absolute truth, unity that can't be broken. Lord, believing and trusting in the perfect word of God. We pray it in your righteous name, Jesus. Make us one. In your name we ask. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God for what he's doing. Last week, Bill had asked about Daniel chapter 9. Am I right? And so we were talking about the weeks that Daniel saw. And if you've heard that Bible study, then you know what we're talking about. And it's a precious thing what God did, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what we talked about Wednesday was what Daniel was talking about, where he said that from the commandment to rebuild the temple to the Messiah would be 450 years, something like that. And so we know that that was true. That actually came to pass. God physically did that. And then he said the Messiah would be cut off, but not in the middle of the week, but not for himself. That was the seven-year ministry. We know that he was cut off at 3.5 years when he should have finished 7. But that also has to do with our time as well. Because interestingly enough, the world had gone into darkness, and in Martin Luther's day, in 1517, he nailed a thesis to the church, Catholic Church, declaring the Word of God and its truth superseding all other things. And he had a list of things that needed to be met by the Catholic Church. So we know that that was the commandment to rebuild the temple. So interestingly enough, you guys, in 1517, God gave a commandment to rebuild the temple because you needed truth to build the temple. And so we understand that that's what the Spirit and presence of God was doing. He did it way back in Nebuchadnezzar's day. And of course, when Darius and when the different kings stepped up to give a commandment to rebuild Jerusalem. So it was those kings that commanded in Nehemiah chapter 2. It tells us that the king sent a decree demanding that they help these people build the temple. So from that time, there was 450 years till Christ. So it's interesting, you guys, how distinctly God speaks about time frames in the Scripture. And He doesn't do it so that we will decide, well, certainly then I've got plenty of time. I can wait, you know, 430 years and then decide. Actually. So, but you get that God's Spirit wants us to understand these things. And He wanted us to understand it, not because we tied things together, but because we trusted in Him. So, 450 years from 1517 would be 1967. So, interestingly enough, in 1967, Jerusalem came back under Israel. So, the Bible said in Luke chapter 21 that Jerusalem would be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So here's the thing about the fullness of the Gentiles. What we know is that the fullness of the Gentiles, let's go back and read just a second in the Scriptures, because the Bible tells us, I'm going to set my notes up here, of the questions that you guys ask, so that I do not forget you ask these questions. I'm really good about forgetting that kind of stuff. Then I look at you blankly like, what question do you mean? So, but let's go back over to Luke chapter 21, 24. We'll read that that I just quoted. So he said that, Luke 21, 24. So I have to find 21, 24. But woe unto them that are with, 23 says this, Luke 21, 23. But woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So there was a fulfilling that took place. And so let's go read Galatians 4. I know you know this stuff, but it doesn't take us long to reiterate it. So God said He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's what we're talking about now. He did it before, and He's given us a picture of the same kinds of things up to this hour. And we couldn't have possibly come up with these things on our own, and we couldn't have picked the dates. There's no way we could have fudged on something from 450 years ago, where Martin Luther pinned the thesis on the church at Wittenberg. So Galatians 4 says this, 4:4. Let's see. Yeah, we know this. Let's go to 4:1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So God waits for a fullness. Our fullness for the Gentile church is that when we come to the fullness, we're going to come into that revelation knowledge that brings us under the fivefold ministry to perfecting of the holy ones. Yeah. So God's going to bring the perfecting of the holy ones. And that's what's happening now, is that since 1967, God has been intensifying the word, and He has been bringing revelation knowledge to the people that are seeking Him. And because of that, the church is getting truth and a good dose of the truth. And what God's doing in that is bringing us into a fullness where we become one body. Yeah? And that's what the Bible said. So to the fullness of the church, our end time is that we are going to become a body and the world will see Jesus Christ. I don't know if you heard the Bible study last weekend, but you can go back and listen to it. Because those two anointed ministries that are going to come on the earth are indicative of the fullness of the ministry of Christ. And it would take us a long time to go back through it. I think we covered a lot of that stuff. Did we do that last week or no? No. Yes. Okay. Okay. So if you've got it, then you can listen to that. If you have other questions, of course, we can ask questions as we go along. But I want to go back to Genesis chapter 15, and I want to read verse 16 over here. Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. So God's talking to Abraham because he wanted to know about his children, and what God told him is that actually your children are going to be carried into a strange land and become servants to that strange land. And in the fourth generation, or about 400 years, I'm going to visit them. So he said in verse 16, "But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." Interesting, yeah? So I'm going to take these people, and I'm going to bring them into a place, but I have to wait until their iniquity is full. So what God does is he waits on these things to come to pass. So he said, "Jerusalem will be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." So what the Gentiles did was they held Israel from retaking that city. The whole of the world was really against Israel. They didn't want it. The Jewish people did not want Jerusalem. And in fact, in 1967, in the Six-Day War, the soldiers came and told the commanding officer that there was the Arabs had vacated the city, and he told his officers, "Do not enter that city. We do not want that city. No, stay out of that city. If we take it, then we're going to own it. Don't." And so, of course, they went ahead and went in because there were some people in the army that had dreamed of the day that Jerusalem would be back in the country. It's like, okay. So Moshe Dayan couldn't help what happened. Even with his one eye, he thought that was going to be disastrous. So you guys, you get that the city just was it just fell into the laps of Israel. They didn't want it. And that's because it is such a confrontation. Now you guys, interestingly enough, what God is dealing with now is that the world wanted to divide Jerusalem into three different parts. Christian, one-third Christian part, make the other third Arab, and the other third Jewish. So that was their answer to peace. That sounds like bombs on every bus. But the thing is, you guys, but that's what the world was talking about. And what Donald Trump has actually done, interestingly enough, is he moved the embassy back, the American embassy, back to Jerusalem. So what he is saying to the world is, "I recognize this as the capital city of Israel. And I believe that they've owned it and deserved it undivided. And so I'm going to give it back to them. How's that?" And the whole world held their breath and just shut up. So God knows how to bring the things about that he's bringing about. And so, but God's waiting on the fullness. So what he tells us in Luke is that when Jerusalem comes back underneath Israel, then what we've reached is this point where the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So what we read over there in Galatians was that in the fullness of time, Jesus was born of a woman. So he was born of a woman, but he was 33 and a half years from the completion of that thing being full when he was crucified. So what God is telling us is here, he was born, and that was when their fullness came in. From that time on, they were in a race against time. And God was going to change everything in their country. The temple was going to change to him. The word was going to change to spirit taught. The sacrifices were going to be him hanging on the cross. And no other sacrifice would ever be accepted again. So everything they knew and knew about their covenant ceased. That covenant was done. So the Gentile church doesn't get that our covenant is going to come to a fullness. We're all waiting for Jesus to come back on a cloud. That's what the church world's talking about. But what he's going to do is come back in a many-membered body, and he's going to complete the church. So truth is going to be taught universally in the real church. Doesn't mean it's going to be a big deal to the world. It just means that people are going to get to hear the truth for the first time, and there'll be a unity in that truth. And so that's the thing that the Spirit of God's going to do. It's not that it's going to come with lightning and thunder and all kinds of angelic stuff. It's just going to happen. But it's going to be absolute truth. So what the Spirit is doing is reminding us, hey, 1967, the fullness of the Gentiles came in. Here's proof. Now the second one was in Romans chapter 11, because there were two untils. Yeah, we've talked about this a lot. But you guys, what I wanted to do is go back and readdress the prophecies of Daniel. They came to pass perfectly before. And it's interesting, they came to pass perfectly now. In the sense that it was 450 years from Martin Luther's thesis to the city of Jerusalem coming back under the Gentiles. So what he's saying is that in that day Jesus was born. Now what you and I are understanding is that if that birthing was taking place in a people where real truth was now being pointed at, we realize that that's what the Spirit and presence of God is doing. And then Romans, I want to go and read Romans 11:25. And you know these things too. So Paul, of course, who loves physical Israel, is standing steadfast on the fact that they are God's chosen people, yeah? And so he's actually talking rough to the Christians that he's been preaching to, because as much as he loves to tell them the truth about Israel being rejected, he hates to tell them the truth about Israel being rejected. And he sure don't want them to smile when he talks about it, because how dare they, you know, mock the arrogant with their arrogance. It's like, I hate that. We can't do that, yeah? So, in verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, was grafted in among them, and with them partaketh of the root and fatness of the olive tree. He doesn't take all the branches out. Do you see that? Does not take all the branches out. He just said that some wild branches were grafted in among them, yeah? And he does say among them. So, you realize, of course, in the original language, it implies that they displaced them. So they actually were grafted in to displace these people that were the regular branches. So boast not against the branches, but if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root bears you. So he said, so the Gentile church can't boast that it overcame what Israel wouldn't do. Well, yeah, not in an arrogant sense, but you guys, we did. What they wouldn't do, we did. The picture of the Greek men that came to Philip said, Philip, we would see Jesus. You guys, Jesus said, okay, the hour has come for me to be glorified. So he understood the day that the Gentiles come and say, we would see you. That's that beginning. And so that's the glory of what's going on, is that the Gentiles wanted it. Cornelius prayed for it, fasted for it, longed for it, didn't believe it would ever come, but he still loved God, he still paid tithes, he still did all the righteous things. As though it would be the way to live, irregardless if you ever got a reward about eternity. I mean, that man chose righteousness because he understood the value of it in and of itself. Israel missed the point about righteousness being for our victory. If I live a righteous thing and I know there's something that needs to be adjusted so I can live a righteous life, if I choose to do that, irregardless of the cost, because it's the most important thing I would do, I would choose it over everything of iniquity. You guys, that's the thing that blesses the people of God. And it's what he's taught in the church now. We're going to do those things. We're going to live that stuff. And his Spirit's going to bring it to pass in our life. So, but we understand that this fullness has to come past. And he said, verse 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I be grafted in. I like the way he does that. He hates this thought process. And he's wrestling with it in his own mind. So I say that, then you say, well, yeah, but the real branches are broken off so that I could be grafted in. It's like, don't talk like that, you guys. He's begging them. Come on. This is my... I got broke off. Do you get that? I still regret the breaking off. Every chance I get, I go back to Jerusalem and say something and get beat for it. Please bear with me. So, and it's the same thing we're watching about this country. We are praying because we don't want this country to go belly up in wickedness. It is going belly up in wickedness, but we want the church to have liberty to do the things that it's going to do. And you guys, the boast of Satan is that he's going to cut the church off. And you can't cut the church off. You can abuse it, but you can't destroy it. You can deplete it, but you can't deplete the spirit of it. So you, if you killed everybody, the people that watched those people die, among those people would grow up a group of people that would choose to live like they lived and died. So that's what Satan learned when he decided he's going to quit being the dragon and start being the serpent. The dragon was killing Christians, and the Romans were in the Colosseums, and they'd come away from the Colosseums shaken by the faithfulness of the Christians who did not care if they died. And it's like, man, who isn't afraid? These people aren't afraid. They go out there like they're not afraid. I'm afraid. I come here to watch people be afraid. They're not afraid. I wish they were afraid. That's what I came to see, is the lions come out, and I want to see people running from lions. We do it in movies. We do it with the graphics so real. We watch people chewed up by lions, and there's something about that that some people want to watch. So he said this. Verse 19, then you'll say the branches were broken off, weren't they? Ha ha ha, that I might be grafted in, so I'm in and you're out. 20, well, because, I love that. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. You're living by a confidence that this is going to succeed. But he said, you're living by faith. It's like, are you suggesting that it's a tenuous spot that I'm standing on? You guys, you can see how this message is coming out of him in crumbled bits and pieces of self-preservation of the nation. And he doesn't want the Gentiles to lord over the Jews. And that's what he's afraid of. The Gentiles were never going to lord over the Jews. They weren't. You guys, in every time of struggle, the Christians protected the Jews. In fact, the early church was Jewish Christians. And they were protective of the Jews who fled. So you get that this is just a turmoil inside this man. He loves God. He's writing this to the church at Rome. So you know how far into this commitment he is. And you realize there's still that sense in him. Don't mock us. Don't belittle us. Don't lord over us. Come along with us. Accept us. Be acceptant of us. Right now we're in a blight. We're in a broken estate. But don't lord over us. So then in verse 21 he said, For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not you. That's why he said you're holding on by faith. But then he as much as tells you, you know, you can fail. You cannot make it. This is the one time that Paul talks like that to the church. Everything else that he ever tells you is you're going to make it. I'm praying you make it. The Spirit of God is coming in you so you can make it. With him lording in your life, you can't fail. And he just goes on and on and on and on. But here he's so vexed by the arrogance of some people. Because the Jews are so arrogant. And when this shoe turned, it's like having an opportunity to take a picture of Pelosi without her mask on. And there are people all excited about that stuff. I was. But so if you weren't, then I'm the guilty person. But I got to tell you, no. But you get what's going on. Gloating over gloating people is an odious kind of thing. And that's what we don't want to do. What we want to do is humble ourselves down and say, you know what, God? You're the God who's done these things. So Paul went on to say, behold, therefore, the goodness, verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Even yet, he can't just say the goodness of God. He has to say the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also shall be cut off. Struggle. He's struggling. But you know what? You're listening to a message born of absolute truth. He is saying things he does not want to say. You know why he's saying them? Because they're absolute truth. And he knows the truth is there. And he knows he has to give to the Gentiles what God said he's giving to the Gentiles. And he has to let it go. It's like, okay, I'm wrestling with this. I'm wrestling with this. And you guys, we need the Spirit and presence of God to get us through these things because he's that kind of God. But I got to tell you something, gloating and all the stuff we're seeing now, the last thing you want to do is see people who gloat get what they gloated over. Yeah. And so it's like, please, God, don't let this unclean spirit do this stuff. Otherwise thou shalt be cut off, verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, if the Jews don't abide still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Feel better you wrote that? Sure. Is it truth? Absolutely. Is it a struggle written? Indeed, it's a struggle written. So you guys, listen, you and I are going to have things that we're going to feel ambivalent about. And yet, God has to bring these things about. So there are things that will be done against you or against your family, and you'll realize that God forgives the people that do those things. And he asks you, forgive. And then you realize, I do. And then sometimes you see from other people this condescending thing about how you were less than them from the beginning. And it's fine. It's like, yeah, that's fine. If that's the thing that makes you feel that way, keep it, own it, package it, put it in the newspaper, put it on the internet, I don't care. Truth is, I'm not going your direction. The Spirit and presence of God has something different for me to do. And what I want is to obey the presence of God, do what he asked me to do, yeah? So, and if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, the message is fairly clear. Please, you don't need to, don't make this any elongated. I'm hearing what you're saying. So you're in a wild olive tree, which is actually really a poultry looking thing. And so God cut some branches off of the wild olive tree and grafted you into the really good olive tree. How much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Okay, I hear how you're doing something that's very hard for you to write, but you will write it because it's truth. You guys, I love this stuff because it's a man who honestly is telling himself, settle down on the issue and let this be. You do not like what this is, but settle down and let it be. God has ordained this thing. Let God have what he wants. It's like, okay. But I don't like the fact... But what if it... Yes, but... No. Verse 25 says this, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. Jesus is going to come out of Zion. Why is that? It's a body of believers, it's going to come unified, and Israel is going to see the Messiah. I don't know that Paul understood that. He doesn't have to understand that, but this is what I know. What I know is that he wrote it down. He was willing to write these things down. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. He said, I understand something. Lest you be wise in your own conceits. If you think this is the finish of all things, you're wrong. God's going to bring you into a perfect unity where Christ and you are one. The Word becomes flesh and you will be that entity, yes? And that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. So you guys, yes, Jerusalem came under the Gentiles and stayed under it until 1967. But this didn't change. Because the church hasn't come to that fullness yet that Israel could see it. And so you guys, this is what he said. And so all Israel shall be saved. But the fullness of the Gentiles had come to this place that we became one entity. And that was him that they saw. Because he was the Word and he was flesh. And they have to see it in people. And I got to tell you what they're going to see. They're going to see a persecuted church. They're going to see Christians that are going to be put to death like they were put to death. Because the one thing the Jews know is that if you really serve God, you will come in to a wicked world backwards, and they will do everything they can to destroy you. And if Christians are right, you're not going to be celebrated all over the world. You're going to be hated all over the world. And you guys, it was probably 30 years ago that Art Katz came through here, a German Jew. He was tormented by what happened to the Jewish people in World War II. And he knew it was going to happen again. So he came here, and he was going, what he was preaching all over the world was that Christians were going to have to take care of Jews in the last days. I wasn't here when he came here to the church. And he was actually really rude to the church, but here's the thing. When I came back, I realized that the things that he said and did was because he was looking for people. We had some people go to the church here that owned a big barn out here on the road by Virgil King's. And so they took him out and showed him their big barn and told him they'd fix it up for Jews. And they became buddies. They were really close. And when I came back, I told the church, listen, you guys, we need to tell our cats that the day is coming that the Jews are going to have to hide Christians. So if you think we're going to be a sanctuary, you're wrong. You can't run to the people that the devil is wanting to destroy and find sanctuary. So, but if you see the Christians persecuted like that for a change, instead of you thinking that the Gentiles are lording over you, that they got your God and they didn't have to pay a price for it, they will see you are willing to pay a price for it. And when they see that Christians aren't afraid to walk forward into this struggle that's going on, they will say, I do believe the Messiah is real. I do believe that he's real. Because look what these guys are going through. The same things we went through. They're going through sufferings that the world's bringing, trying to bring the same kind of sufferings on them. They're hated like we're hated. Well, there you are. So Christians are saying, okay, we'll volunteer for that. In order for them to come back and have the Jewish people see that all they need to see is a church that's persecuted. Listen, you don't even have to plan that. If you live on the truth, you're going to be persecuted. If you live on the truth, the world's going to hate you. And the great thing is, God knows how to bring you through all the stuff. God will bless you. It doesn't mean because the world hates you that you're going to be in disrepair. I had people wanting to kill me in Ghana. And they couldn't do it. That sergeant, or the police master in Cotabarbi, too, called me into his office because he was going to deliver me to the man who wanted to kill me. Promised to kill me. Couldn't, but he didn't know who I was. And his wife brought his daughter that wasn't hers. The oldest daughter didn't belong to him and his wife. And he won a lottery to come to the United States. Meaning that you were in that place where they drew your name, and even though they had a quota already filled for Ghana, they were going to let more people from Ghana come in. That's the draft. And they draft a certain number of people. And I think it's just a few hundred. But if they draw your name that you have put in for a visa to come, and they draw that, then you get to come even though the quota's filled. And so he won that, and he was going to bring his girlfriend and his daughter. And he never lived with his daughter. She didn't know her dad. She lived in fact, she was denied by her mom. Most of you know this story because you lived around Grace Torkel. But Grace came to me in a meeting and asked me if I would sponsor her in the United States. And she was going to go to New York. I said, if I'd bring her to the United States. Well, I said, she didn't need my money, but she needed to have someone from the United States sponsor. I said, well, I will, but I don't want you to go to New York, because he was going to go to New York, her husband. And he was going to bring his girlfriend. And then I told you that her lawyer was also his lawyer, and her lawyer called her one day and said, Grace, do you know that your husband's won the lottery and he's going to the United States? She said, no. He said, yes. And he said, do you know so-and-so, so-and-so? And the little hussy. And she said, I do. He said, well, he's going to take the little hussy with him to the United States. And she said, oh. okay, don't say anything to him. So then on the day he was getting ready to go to the United States, what she told him before is, okay, I heard we won the lottery. And he said, yes, you hear things. I said, yeah. She said, yes, I did. And so she said, what we'll do is me and the older children will go first, and you will come with our youngest son and your daughter later. He said, okay. So on the day he was leaving Ghana, she had called the police and told him, you know that theft that my husband was accused of? Here's where all the stolen things are. You can find them at his house. So this is a few days before he's supposed to get on the plane. Then she calls him back and tells him he's going to get on this plane on this date at this airport. And should be easy to find him. And so they threw him in jail. She came to the United States. And then the two younger children came by themselves. And if you met Farouk, you knew how come. And the older daughter didn't know how to figure out anything, and Farouk got her safely here to Kansas. But here's the thing, you guys, God blessed her life. And that man hated mine. So he told the authorities in Ghana that I brought his wife and his daughters here for prostitution. And I was a drug dealer in Ghana. So he knew exactly what to tell the authorities. Now this is a communist country, so when I went back to Ghana, they were going to arrest me. And so the preachers who met me at the airport said, you need to get back on the airplane because everybody that knows you has been pulled in by I call it the KVG. It's not exactly that in Ghana, but it is the intelligence services. And they've been grilled. And so they're going to arrest you. And I said, well, I'm not going to try and go back because God told me to come here. So I'm going to have to wait and see what God does with this stuff because I don't know what it is. But you guys, for the next year, that guy tried to find me. And he couldn't find me. Then the daughter, Mike Faunus's wife, Dee, had taken the daughter under her wing. And after a year, they decided that she should go back to Ghana. And so they sent her back to Ghana. And the pastor that picked her up knew me personally, Sam Giago. And the dad was waiting at the airport because she had told him she was coming. And so when she got in Sam Giago's car, so did her dad. And he began to beat on Sam Giago's wife because he said, I want you to take me to that pastor's house. And I wasn't in Ghana at the time, but Sam Giago said, I won't take you to his house. And so he began to beat, physically punch and viciously beat Sam Giago's wife in the car while they were driving. And so he took her to where she said she wanted to go. And then the man just got out. I don't remember how it was all resolved, but it was not resolved easily. Then that guy went and talked to that police captain who was going to have me show up on a particular day so the guy could identify me. And so I went and saw him the day before. He said, oh, no. I said, you said I had to appear. He said, yeah, tomorrow. I said, no, all you guys said is I had to appear. So I'm here today. Let's deal with this issue. He said, you come here tomorrow at 10 like I told you. So I said, well, I know what this is about, and I know that this man will be waiting here, and I know that that wouldn't be wise for me to come. He said, you be here, or you'll be arrested. And so, you guys, I went home to the community Tentema, and the police in the community Tentema sent two officers up to my house that evening, said, you don't have to go tomorrow to see that guy. And they were just all happy. They were just bubbly because they knew all this drama was going on. They had checked out my story, and they had gotten in touch with Grace here, and they told her all this. She told them all the stuff I told them. So what's interesting is that guy, at 3 o'clock that afternoon, left Ghana for Sarajevo. He was part of the United Nations peacekeeping force. And shortly after I left his office, they came in and told him, you have to report for overseas duty with the United Nations peacekeeping force. You'll have to leave. Your flight leaves at 3 this afternoon. Get your stuff together and get out. So those guys came and they said, you don't have to go. I said, yeah, I do. I said, I went and talked to him this morning, and he told me I had to go. They said, no, he's in Sarajevo. I said, no, I said, I talked to him this morning. They said, well, shortly after you left this morning, so did he. So, but that's how God takes care of you. That's just the kind of God we serve. You recognize that he knows how to let you get in the lion's den, and the lions can't devour you. He's not afraid of having you in the lion's den. He just wants you to rest while you're in the lion's den. It's like, okay, God's still God. But you guys, these things have to come to a fullness. So the church has to come to a fullness. What's that fullness? They were waiting on Jesus to come back. That's not a fullness. The fullness is something He has determined that the church could do. And what He told us, Jesus said, greater things than these will you do because I go to my Father. That's the fullness of what the church is. Greater things than what He does, we'll do. And you guys, we've seen that down through the ages. But what we understand is that as we get to this hour of the deadline, things get intensified against the church. Because what the enemy wants to do is have the church feel like it can't quite climb up to that level to go out and live by faith. And what God is saying is, of course you can. Of course you can. I'm going to do all kinds of neat things in your life. And He puts us through pressure stuff. And we think, I don't think I need more pressure stuff. I think what I need is encouragement. And He said, this is encouragement. How encouraging can you get? You're making it through this. But He knows how to do that. Yeah, so it's a precious thing. So, we're coming to a fullness. And you guys don't want to be in that number. Because I got to tell you something. There's going to be a persecution arise against Christians that looking at it from the outside will not be like it feels like on the inside. Inside it's going to feel like, hey, this is great. This is great. And what the Spirit of God knows how to do is bring us into that place that says, this is nothing to me. I feel peace. I didn't know how I'd feel when I got to this moment, but I feel peace. In fact, the more these angry people tell me stuff, the angrier I get at resolving this issue. I wouldn't follow you if you were the last train out of Chernobyl. I wouldn't go with you. So, you guys, it's interesting. I saw Governor Newsom, who invited Donald Trump, the president, to come to California to see about the disasters that their wickedness has caused. And he said, in his interview, he said, now will you admit, with all these fires and all this stuff going on, that global warming is a fact? He said, I believe in science. It's time you believed in science. You guys, listen, I believe in science. And I keep saying this. I love this. I want this ingrained inside you. Alaska has oil. So Alaska had to have trees that decayed, forests to have that much oil, yeah? Well, that's funny. You have to have some sort of global warming to get Alaska warm enough to make a tree live there. Yeah, especially up as far north as we're talking, where the oil is. And then we had glaciers that dug holes all the way in Nebraska. I say this all the time, but you're memorizing this for me, yes? So that when someone tells you, you don't believe in science, you say, yeah, I do. You guys don't. In the last 25 years, you guys have come up with a science of your own. Like this global warming is a brand new thing. You guys are stupid. You can say that. You can say, my preacher says you're stupid because there were trees in Alaska enough to make oil and there were glaciers in Nebraska big enough to dig out holes. And they brought great big boulders to prove that they drug it down out of Canada. And if global warming was a global fact, Mexico would be burning. Yeah. El Salvador would be burning. Canada would be burning. The pictures are all up north. So you get, hey, well, this doesn't look like global warming. It looks like heating up California till they make a different decision. And they haven't made it yet, but I think some people are making the decision to leave. Yeah. So I understand what the fullness of the church is, and you guys, I'm encouraged by that because it means that in 1967, God started something that was moving us forward on this pathway to having that righteous fulfillment of what He's doing. And if you look at the year 2000 from then till now, just the last 20 years, you guys, there's been a tremendous amount of stuff going on in the world that the Christian church should have caught on and said, we're falling behind. We're losing the ability to stand in righteousness. These last 20 years have been a wickedness brought on this nation unparalleled in our history. There's just drugs everywhere, you guys. There's just condoning of drugs. There's a need for drugs. People can't sleep without drugs, can't work without drugs, can't get up without drugs. I mean, it's just I need drugs. I need my fix. I need my stuff. And you guys, what's happening is if you need something other than the peace of Jesus Christ, you're missing the point. And that becomes your God. And so we're living in a country that has honestly bowed its knee and surrendered to every kind of wicked thing there is. And the church isn't going to go down that road. We're not walking down that road. You and I aren't going down that way. Yeah? All right. So, we had some other questions. I went over that briefly. Was that too briefly? No, because you can ask questions if you have other questions. Yeah? All right. Did I cover the questions about the fullness coming in and what the church is doing? With Daniel? Yeah, that is exactly, because it's 450 years. It was the same number from the commandment to go forth and build the temple, which is what Luther did, the commandment to rebuild the tabernacle to the Messiah would be 450 years. So here's what God did. In that 450 years, He brought revelation knowledge to a fullness. And what He established was the church understood that God was doing something in the world, because in six days, Israel had a war that ended up with them owning Jerusalem. So we get that we're in the sixth day, yeah? So you understand that if the sixth day is upon us, then that ministry of Christ is at the brink of what He's going to do. So what we're going to see is the 3.5 years of His ministry brought into the fullness. And that's going to come to pass. And it's actually going to come with confrontations, because you guys, if you think that Donald Trump's statements make America strong again, draw trouble, you have to recognize how much trouble the church is going to draw preaching absolute truth. Absolute truth. You guys, we're not even scratching. We're talking about just a president talking about make the country strong again. But it incites inside of people such turmoil. They want to run over your signs, tear down your stuff, beat up your dog. I mean, they want to do negative things to everything they can find in your life. But what God is doing, you guys, is He's honing the church. He is bringing the church to a place that says, look, I can't have any other ground. There is no other ground. We're either going to walk in the presence of God, or we're not going to do things right. We're not going to do things right. So people are talking about all kinds of trouble after the election. You guys, the church isn't talking that. The church is talking about staying anchored in Christ Jesus. And what you and I understand is that God knows how to bring us through this time, because God answers prayer. Yeah? So I go back to the dreams that God's been bringing forth, and it makes me feel like these things are going to come under control. You know, Portland, I was praying, I told you I was praying that God would change that city, having those riots every single night. You guys, they're depleting the finances of whole country, of the whole country. And states are honestly, and cities are bankrupting themselves, funding the police to do these things constantly. You have to have every policeman you can get a hold of on duty. You have to pay him overtime. And then some of them are getting hurt. They're going to have hospitalization. So you guys, there's all kinds of financial stuff that's just piling up. You can't imagine, without this stuff going on, the kind of anarchy that could be brought up instantly in this country. And here we are watching this stuff unfold, but it's a costly thing. So I know that God's got to bring us through this stuff, doing what only His Spirit can do. And it's having a perfecting effect on the church, I guarantee you. We're going to run into enough stuff before this is all done that you and I are going to be way more perfected. You're going to draw into God. I'm drawing more into God. I need His Spirit. You need His Spirit. We're spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, spending time before the Lord, knowing that this unity is what He's doing. And you guys, He's honestly cleaning up the camp. He is purifying us. He's changing us. He's confronting issues. He's doing it. Every person that I talk to in reference to these things, God is doing something in their lives that's getting them to a purity that they've never known the joy of the purity of. And that's where we're at right now. God doing what He does and bringing that fullness to the church. So, from Martin Luther, start to tell the truth, revelation knowledge, revealing Christ, the Word, yeah. In 450 years from that building of the temple, because that's what He started building, you guys, is the temple of God is truth, yeah. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and they that run therein are safe, and His name is called the Word of God, yeah. So we recognize that He's doing those things to us, and He's doing those things for us. So what we're seeing right now is I believe we're living in that hour that's that happy get ready hour. That's why I felt like the Lord reminded me to talk about that's going on from Luther to here, because God knows how to do these things. It's not about finding time. You guys have been hesitant to talk about that part. because I'm not telling you that the church is now getting ready to get ready for something. What we're doing is walking with God. When you're walking with Him, you don't need an advance notice. You don't need advance notice. The things that He did, those He told them in advance. It meant nothing to them in advance. And then afterwards, they'd look back and go, I remember He said that. I know He looked at my eyes and said, it didn't compute, did it? And I was thinking, that don't compute. I don't know what you're saying. Thankfully, I don't know what you're saying. But they still came through it anyway, yeah? And the precious thing in that is, you guys, they didn't know the full finish line, any of them. None. I mean, Peter, Jesus told him, you're going to be crucified. It's like, well, there's a hard pill to swallow. Because right away I think of John. What are you going to do to him? Well, while you're in heaven, or while you're in paradise, he's going to be breaking rock on Patmos. Want to trade? I don't know. How old was he when he did that? He'll be old. Oh, okay. Then, yeah, take me. So God's getting us in that right place, yeah. But you guys, this is a joyous thing because it tells me the Word is going to be perfected in me. And it excites me to no end to know that God is doing this all over the world to people just like us, yeah? Okay. So, if you think of questions, jot they down and we shall talk about them coming up, yeah? So, the revelation starts the building of the temple. And the culmination is the entrance of God in the temple, yeah? And that is the knowledge. I can know the Word and not know the revelation of it. When the revelation comes into the church, and that's what God's doing now, He's bringing the revelation of His Word into the church, when that happens, things begin to change. And that's a precious thing that God does that, yeah? Okay. Then, Lori Ming had a question. And in Jeremiah 31, verse 40, it says, and we can go to Jeremiah 31 and read that, yeah? Jeremiah 31. Let's try and get it done before she gets back. Jeremiah 39, 40. Jeremiah. I can't even get to Jeremiah. I'm still in Isaiah. Hi. Ooh, busted. Okay. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. I was going the wrong place. Okay. So, our question is, in Jeremiah 31, verse 40, it says, and the whole valley of the dead bones, or dead bodies, and of the ashes, and all the fields under the brook of Kidron, under the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor torn down any more forever. And of course, she wondered what the significance of this part was in the city of the Lord. Why specifically dead bodies and ashes? So here's the thing. What the Spirit and presence of God is talking about is that He overcame death, hell, and the grave, yeah? Now, what He's talking about out there in this valley to Kidron is the fact that that's where they had the dead bodies, where they buried the dead bodies, and it's where the ashes were, and it's where when Jesus referred to Gehenna, the burning place, this is the part of the area that He was talking about. So, you guys, it was where the people were put in the graves. And so you realize that hell was spoken of by just hell in the Bible, but it had three different Greek words. And so one of them was Gehenna, and one of them was Sheol, and the other was Hades, yeah. So each one of those, of course, meant something else. One of them was just the grave. But this valley area represented the fact that there was no hope. And so what Jesus did was He brought this hope through what He was going to do. So let's go over here and read this. In Jeremiah 31, let's start at verse 27. We're going to read to the very last verse, but let's read a few verses in front of it. In fact, that'll give Lori time to get back up here. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will show the house of Israel and all the house of Judah, and see the men, and see the beasts, and it will come to pass that all that watched over them, to pluck them up, and tear them down, and throw them down, and destroy them, and afflict them, and watch over them, and build the plant, and so. Some people never grow up. Okay. So this is a precious thing, you guys, because what Lori is saying is, wow, we're talking about Jerusalem. We're talking about this city that God is sovereign over, and it sounds like that out here are a bunch of dead bodies and ashes, and it's like, wow, that, how does that tie in with Jerusalem? So what God was saying, Lori, is that that was where they put the burying place and where they burned the ashes and all the trash. It really was an unsavory kind of place. So you could look out there and you thought of hell. And so in verse 27 it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beasts." I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to sow them with seed, yeah? Of man and beast. "And it shall come to pass that like I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord." Verse 29, "In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant." So this is the thing he's talking about, is that where in the time past you had an expectation of being in the grave and that sense of waiting for resurrection morning and the things. And in fact, Israel argued over whether there was resurrection at all. So Jesus had to set that straight on several occasions. But you could see that these people were vexed, you guys, because what they could see is the failure of flesh and how it ended up out in this valley. It was the place that people were just thrown. And so you realize, wow, that just seems inconceivable, that life didn't mean more than that. And what God is saying is, I'm going to change all that because, for one thing, I'm going to make people different. I'm going to put a value in you. I'm going to put forgiveness in you. And I'm going to change your covenant because this covenant had a flaw in it. It depended on your flesh to do it. And your flesh can't do it. You're not going to live the kind of walk and loving relationship that requires an indwelling God. If you're left to your own devices, your selfish flesh most of the time is going to come up choosing it as the side to follow. In the verse 9, or 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them up out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husbandman unto them," or a husband, excuse me, "unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts." Well, that's why what God said over there in verse 40 is that I'm going to make this a holy place. Because I'm going to sanctify people. I'm going to do this redeeming work. I'm going to bring the captivity out of captivity, yeah, and give gifts unto men. I'm going to put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me. Wow, you guys, the day is coming that nobody will have to teach anybody about Jesus. See how we're talking about a ministry? 3.5 years of his ministry is going to take the world by storm. You guys, every place I've been, and I've been in some places so little and up in the mountains and so far away from any big city, you would think nobody'd been there talking about Jesus. And there's a church. It's like, how is this happening all over the world? That's the kind of God he is. And that was from 120 people in the upper room. Now we're going to see a tremendous ministry of God on the earth that's going to get all kinds of attention, because you know what he's going to do? He's going to confront lawlessness. So you see that this ministry, these two ministries, are going to call for no rain. That ministry, like Elijah, is going to come back on the earth. Yeah? So Elijah came before Jesus, but when they were coming down off the mountain, and the disciples asked him, "I thought the scribes say that Elijah will come first." Jesus said, if you can receive it, he has. And actually what he said was, he shall. He shall come first. That's in the future. But he said, if you can receive it, he hath already come. It was John. And they did to him what they wanted to do. So we're waiting for this manifestation of this Elijah ministry, you guys. Because what it did is it stopped the world with its wickedness and it said no. Because the one thing you'll need is water. You're going to need it more than oil. You're going to need it more than a Maserati. You're going to need it more than a motorcycle with 1,000 cc's. You're going to need it more than a wheelie going down the street with your girlfriend on the back. You're going to need God more than anything you can think of, more than food. You guys, that's what God's bringing us to. These men are going to stop the rain. And they're going to turn water to blood. So you get that there's a thirst coming? There's a thirst coming. And the whole world is going to be introduced to these two ministries. The ministry like Elijah and the ministry like Moses. Because Christianity is that. Without the blood, you cannot see God. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. And I've got to tell you something. Holiness isn't going to come without the blood. And so you get that they can stop the rain from falling, and that brings famine on the earth. And that was a promise from God that He would bring you back to truth. So you guys, we're coming into an hour that God is going to do something so confrontational that people aren't going to be able to skippy to you down the road ignoring God. They're going to be brought to an abrupt decision, and we think, well, then anybody in the right mind would decide that. Absolutely not. Because angry spirits become anger in a confrontation. And that's what we're watching right now. Anger, begetting anger, and making anger worse. So he said this. And you guys, we've seen it all over this nation. And if you think, you guys, look back at March. Look back at February. And how much has become possible in a nation that you would have said is impossible. God's opened our vision. When he said he was going to give us 2020 vision this year, you guys, we are seeing things we never thought we would see. And more than that, we're understanding the things we're seeing. And you guys, that's what vision really is all about. If you've seen some, you know, if you see a spaceship land in the neighbor's yard and little ugly things get out with long ears and tentacles, you're not going to call anybody because nobody's going to believe you. Because there's no such thing. We'll cover that right down on the spot. But you guys, here's the thing. What's happening is we're living in a time that we're seeing things that we don't really understand. And yet, it's coming to pass, and God's bringing us to the brink of stuff that we recognize we absolutely must humble ourselves and pray. We've got to have deliverance from God. And even if we thought that everybody in this country would vote for Trump, we know that people believe they could cheat him out of it. So we need a miracle from God. And what you and I want is to have the Spirit and presence of God do those things that are supernatural to bring that fullness of what he wants. But you guys, I got to tell you, win or lose the election, the Christian church is going to get deeper in God. Win or lose the election, this church and the churches across this land are going to get deeper in God. And the foreign countries, these people are praying for us. You don't talk to anybody. You guys, the interpreter down there in Honduras, Patrick, in the last meetings that we had, and the Spirit of God moves wonderfully, he writes me texts. He's praying for the church. He's praying for the United States. You guys, this man knows the people in this country are needing prayer. They need the Spirit and presence of God to see him through this hour. So we got a text today, big long text, the prayers and the things that he's praying for the church. So, you guys, we're not forgotten in the things that we're doing. And I guarantee you our buddies in Africa are doing the same thing. They are seriously in prayer for the church in the United States. Many of them have been here, and the Spirit of the Lord has really blessed them. So, this in Jeremiah said this. So he said in verse 33, I'm going to put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's not going to be any more just death. And you guys, he's the resurrection, yeah? He is the resurrection. So you get that this new covenant is talking about him dealing with these people as only his mercy and grace can deal with them. Because you know that Jeremiah is prophesying about a day that's coming and they're going to reject Jesus. But out of that, people are going to come, a people that didn't reject him. And that living force of God's salvation is going to come to pass. Listen. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Forget the burning ashes. Forget the bodies laid out there. We're talking about a God who is a redeeming power. This covenant's not going to fail. This covenant's not going to be dependent on the flesh and your flesh throw you in the valley to die. The valley of Gehenna, yeah? Verse 35, Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night. How long has it been since you heard a sermon on the ordinances of the moon and stars? But you guys, ordinances are exactly what God has ordained out of the church and out of the ministries of God, yeah? Of course, the church and the ministries. Which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is His name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Okay. Evidently, those things are going to come to pass, so Israel's going to be a nation before Him forever. Yeah. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. You guys, you and I have had an vantage point. When Jeremiah was writing this, I know he didn't know what was at the bottom part of the earth. I guarantee he thought that the sun revolved around it. It was just standing still, so he probably thought there was 40 tons of concrete per inch holding this earth up. You look at it from space, you're thinking, it don't appear anything's holding it up. It's staying in exact orbit. And as men in science will tell you, it's been here billions and billions of years. Doofus people. So thus saith the Lord, verse 37 is where we're at. If heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cut off all the seed of Israel for all that they've done, saith the Lord. Okay, well, we've looked with telescopes and haven't measured heaven, and we already have discussed about the foundations. Verse 38, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel under the gate of the corner. That's a big change. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Gareb, and shall compass about to the Goath, 40, and the whole valley of the dead bodies, and of the ashes, and all the fields under the brook of Kidron, under the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. So you guys, God's picked out this place that nobody would want, because it looks like just the embodiment of failure of an Old Testament covenant. But a redeeming God has come with a word that said, listen, I'm going to deal with all of that myself. And I'm going to change all these things. And you're going to be blessed at the things I do with my blood and what I do with my provisions and my work and my word. And so you guys, He makes holy what the old covenant could only let perish and be done away with. And then lament over, because you looked out across that valley and the burning flames and the stuff, because it burned continuously, looked honestly like the one place on earth that no one would ever want to be. And it was the place that he used that name. Yeah. So God does these things to show us the supernatural act of God. Now, Jeremiah's been incarcerated. He's been down in the dungeon. He's been, all these things have worked against him. And in chapter 32, God tells him, your uncle's going to come in and sell you a piece of ground, buy it. Wait a minute. I've been telling people you're going to throw this nation away. He said, yeah, I am. For a while. But you don't throw a good nation away forever. So I would buy your uncle's piece of ground. So you guys, that's how we are, yeah? And so, Lori, your question is a good question, because why would that be? That he talked about that? Because you guys, the city of Jerusalem was supposed to be this place of, of the great victory of God, the place where the temple was. And yet, there was this place that you threw all the trash, threw all the refuse, the things that honestly you even hated to admit existed in a nation like Israel. But you guys, it did exist. And what God said is, we're going to change all that. I'm going to bring holiness to the places that men couldn't live holy. So the very first thing Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. No more valley. No more burning. No more destruction. No more ashes. No more death. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. And you guys, that's a precious thing. What a change that takes place, that God would do those things. So, all right. We had two other questions. So, Mike and Sarah had questions. And I don't know which one's which, but question number one. The Bible says in regards to believers interacting with people who have willfully disobeyed and left the church, in parentheses, because I realized I didn't know exact scriptures about it. So, but I came across 2 John chapter 1, 9 through 11, and wondered if this would be applicable to that subject, or if it's talking about more about believers not interacting or blessing people who left off from preaching truth, or could it be applicable both ways? Okay, so I gotta go over here to 2 John with you, and we'll read these verses beginning with chapter 1. 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. And we can start with 7. Yeah, a little bit of background helps with this sometimes. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So I don't want to lose anything that I have brought into a fullness in my life. I want to hold on to it. I want to keep doing those things right. And I want to entrust it to God. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that your joy may be full. So, the children of thy elect, sister, greet thee. Amen. So, that's a good question, because he is talking here about whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. So, it isn't that I start out on the road. And verse 8 says, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So stay faithful to the things of God. And you guys, I think what God is doing now more than ever before is he's turning us to make application with the Word. We were talking about this on Saturday and Sunday. To make application with the Word, to apply it. I read it, and a lot of people read the Bible. But the ones who obey it are the ones who build their house on the rock. Yeah. So there's a real simplicity that says, here's what you want to do, build on the rock. So he said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now the interesting thing about transgression is to transgress, is to honestly deal in things that you know better than to do. The way he's talking about it here, you would know better than to do it. But there are those things that seem expedient for us. It'd be better to just let go of that narrow road for a moment and say or do something that's more expedient. That's not what he wants. So he said, if I transgress and abide not in the doctrine of Christ, I don't have God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So John was aware that people said, well, I serve God. And you say you serve Christ, the Messiah, so I wish you luck, but I'm going to stick with God because I know that God's the winning side. Well, you can't say that because Jesus is God. So that's what John understood. I'm just going to tell you. But the fact that he was manifested in the flesh was necessary for us because we could see him like a man. And the thing is, you guys, if you could see his traits like a man, you found out that God is a very merciful God. This God that you thought was waiting to send people into brimstone and fire wasn't that at all. He was willing to come here, be beat to death, and left to suffocate on a Roman cross than to let his children be brought before his judgment seat and him have to send them to hell. He wasn't going to do it if he could avoid it. So he came and died for us, yeah? Paid his blood for our sins. So what we got to see was a picture of this doctrine of Christ. And that is God's doctrine. Jesus and God are one. If Jesus was merciful and kind, so is the Father. So they're one. So he's telling us here in these scriptures that we can have the Father and we can have the Son. If we deny the Son, we don't have the Father. And if we sin, we don't have the Father. Yeah. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Now that's what the Apostle Paul said. The exact same that Paul said, John's reiterating here. If somebody comes and preaches different doctrine than what we preach, don't bring him into your house. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't tell him, Lord bless you, when he leaves. Don't talk like that. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. If you just bless somebody on his way, you're partaker of their evil deeds. So the point is, you have to say, hey, look, you know, you're going to have to turn around. You're going to have to bow your knee and serve God. If you and I let people go on their way as though they're okay, we actually are sending them a death message. Because what you want to tell people is turn around. Go the right direction. You can't transgress and have God as your Father. So that's a super good question. But as far as this question goes, the Bible says in regards to believers interacting with people who have willfully disobeyed and left the church, I didn't realize or I didn't know exact scripture about it, but I did find 2 John 1 through 9. Now, I wonder if this could be applicable to that subject. So, you guys, the point is, let's go over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We've read this before, but this is what we were talking about this year sometime, I'm sure. And Paul is writing to the church about discipline. So Paul ends chapter 4 writing kind of a warning that his coming with the word is going to bring some sense of apprehension in some people, yeah? So let's read a few verses up there. Verse 17 of chapter 4, Paul says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. Now, not words. He just tells you in my ways. This is how I've lived. Yeah, he's going to remind you how I live. Therefore, the expectation is you would live the same as I'm living, right? So he says, as I teach everywhere in every church, verse 18, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. And so there were people that said, he's not going to come back here. He's not going to come here to this church. We're just telling you, he's afraid to come here because he knows that we will run him off or whatever they were saying. But they were puffed up. So they were self-aggrandizing about their ministry and their place in the body and who they were. Yeah. So now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I'll come to you shortly if the Lord will and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. That's why I think there was a bit of a confrontation going on, yes? So he said, I'm not going to talk like the puffed up people. I'm going to come with power, yeah? For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? It's sort of like, how should I come? It's like, well, actually, we voted, and it was like, with love. And the spirit of meekness. How will that be? So verse 1, he approaches the subject that we've talked about before, about believers interacting with ungodly people. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So Paul said, if someone's done this, then they should be taken away from you. Yeah? So he said, for verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So he's telling you the whole church is affected by that sin. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. As you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. Said, if I told you to stay away from all these people, and I meant in the world, you'd have to leave the world. But I'm talking about the church. Now, the church has to live different than this. And so then he said, verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a riler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, don't eat. Don't have any fellowship with them. Now you guys, you look through that stuff, and it talks a whole lot of things in there. A fornicator, of course, is someone who is sensual and immoral about it. They talk about sensual stuff. Doesn't mean they actually do things, but they talk nasty stuff about everything. Somehow their mind just percolates on stuff that is sensual. And you guys, that shouldn't be in a Christian. A Christian's mind isn't like that. He said, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, wanting other people's stuff, or an idolater. And you guys, there's a whole lot of stuff that we can make an idol. Everything you lean on, everything you trust is an idol. So you trust God, you lean on God, then that's your peace, yeah? Or a riler, angry. I'm not sure what 3060 is. It's the word riler. It's somebody angry, I suppose, riling against somebody. Or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. For of what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So you guys, this is what the church needs to do. This is what Paul is saying. If you have someone in the church and you know that they're doing these things, you can't leave them in the church. People that are doing sin openly and flagrantly and are obstinate about doing it, God's dealt with them. I know that this is a very difficult thing that he says, but he said, you can't leave them in the church because that spirit leavens the whole lump. it actually has a wicked effect on the body of Christ at large. It's like a spot on the whole body. So you guys, it isn't a shame that we wash one another's feet. And you guys, it isn't just my job to honestly stick by the word and stand for those things that are absolutely true. And I have to confront people. And the thing is, the confrontation only goes until the person won't receive it. If they won't receive it, then there's nothing more I can say. But I have done what God told me to do, and that's separated them from the body. They know with no uncertain terms that God doesn't tolerate the behavior. Yeah? So that's what we want. God's going to get rid of that behavior out of us. Now, if you're persistent in doing it, then that's between you and your soul. And if you've chosen something that's destructive, you've been warned, and the warning is sufficient. So I'm clean of it. I don't have to deal with it. So whoever asked this question, Mike or Sarah, the interaction, it's imperative for people to not interact. If you know that somebody is doing those things. And you guys, the Christian community acts like it's okay because Christians come in, you know, they could repent. Repentance isn't every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Tuesday, every Monday. And then doing the same thing. You do Wednesday what you repented of, Monday and Tuesday, and Wednesday you're still doing it. You guys, God wants that stuff out of our life. So He wants that stuff done. Let's get rid of it, get it out, because it affects the whole body. And so you and I realize that God is talking seriously here in 1 Corinthians about this man who was doing physical, sensual sin, and God said, don't let him stay in the body. Now, he repented. Yeah, because when he was turned out, he realized, you know what? This is a humiliating thing, but I want back in the body of Christ. So I'm going to stop the sin. I'm not going to do that stuff. I treasure God more than I do my flesh wanting to do something. So I'm going to come back. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, okay, you guys did a really great job of that condemnation. In fact, now we need to go a little bit easier because we'd like to have him be able to come back and realize that God is a merciful God on this issue. But you guys, the man had to come to a place that enough was enough. Get the stuff done. Don't continue to do this stuff and tell yourself it's okay. Let's get the thing done and get it cleaned up and get the church straightened out. The Christian community has suffered violence because of people bringing that sin into the church and people believing it's okay. And we have this mentality of the 21st century that people can kind of do what they want. And you guys, that's not true. Not in the body of Christ, they can't. Because what God's doing is bringing a perfected body together. Now here's what we want. If the world can turn against the church, and it's going to, it will be people that are living in the world that will have that preponderance to turn against the church. Because for one thing, the church didn't condone their actions. So that it seemed as though the church turned against them. Therefore, this anger has been vented in them, and now they're angry at the church. And what happens is, the longer that grows inside of somebody, the further they go from that Christian experience they had that walked with God. Then before they know it, they're outside so angry, they're glad they're on the outside. And now the accusation is, you Christians. You Christians. And you guys, that's just the thing that when people are talking that, my mom would say that to me. She said, you Christians. And she would say that in a condescending way. I told her every single time, Mom, you cannot say that. You cannot say you Christians. That means you're not. You cannot claim you're not a Christian. Because here's the deal. In your condemnation of us as Christians, you don't like what I do. But I got to tell you something. Here's what the line of demarcation is. Every marriage I wouldn't do was a disaster to the people. Every marriage I wouldn't do. You can go back and ask all the people I wouldn't do marriages. And you guys, they were a disaster to the person. And so I wasn't being mean to the people. I was just saying, you know what, this isn't going to work out good for you. And I had my own family tell me, well, you're not going to stop me from getting married. That's absolutely right. I'm not. But those people that she married into the family of turned on her and took her daughter away. She got beat up by a boyfriend. She went to the emergency ward and her father-in-law was there as a security guard. And he saw her all beat up and he turned her in about how bad she was beat up, that she was no home for that child she had. Yeah. sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. And she sashayed out of the room like, you're not going to tell me. No, I didn't. I'm not going to marry you. That's all I'm telling you. I will not marry you. I don't believe that this thing would be in your best interest. And you guys, it just goes on and on and on. So it's not that I'm looking for trouble. I'm just telling you the Spirit of God knows how to do the stuff He's doing. And if God tells me don't do something, there's a calamity waiting at the door. And you guys, people can struggle their whole life trying to make a relationship work and can't. And then in the end, they're torn to pieces by the stuff that they've gone through. And you guys, I don't want to be part of that. And you don't want to be part of that. So it looks happy on the day of the wedding. Wow, this is going to look great for... That's, listen, if God say don't do it, this isn't going to be a great thing. And that's what the Spirit of God is saying. So you're going to find, and I'm going to find, to be honest with people, is a delicate thing to do, but it is the imperative thing to do. Because what God wants to do is get us to that place that says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to live absolutely right. And if you make your vows before God, I tell people, look, if you're going to have me do the wedding, then you're making vows before God, because I'm a Christian minister. And so you got to think double time on this. If you're going to make your vows before God, you have to keep those vows. There's no moving out of it. Yeah. So the second question was in Lamentations 1. And we go over there to Lamentations. Lamentations is just that, isn't it? This book that is the sorrows of sorrows of sorrows. And you look at the defiance of the flesh and you say, well, if you lament something, you're in grievous sorrow. Yeah. And so these are the Lamentations of Jeremiah. It's one of the five that are listed in the Melgoths of the different feasts that are, or the different books that are read at feasts. Ruth was read at one of the feasts, and so on. So you get that these were brought up and included. And Lamentations is at the fast commemorating the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. So how doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become a widow, she that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces? How has she become tributary? So he said in Lamentations chapter 1, Jerusalem is talked about. I was initially thinking about America while reading this, but it seems like Jerusalem, being the holy city, would be a picture of the church, not our nation. If that is indeed the case, can you talk about how this chapter book fits in with God's plan for the church for this hour? So here's the thing, Mike, what God is talking about is, of course, the church. If it leaves the principles of God and lives to its flesh, then it's going to go through the same punishment that God brought Israel through. Because the interesting thing about these punishments that he's talking about are to bring God's people back to him. He doesn't punish people to be mean to them. He actually brings punishment as a consequence to actions so that you become wise. When you have consequences and they don't bother you, once you get to the place that you come to consequences and you don't even notice them anymore, this nation don't notice the consequences. California is not talking about its fires as something that has come from the judgment of God. They don't see it as that. They see it as global warming. They blame it on something that they'd like to pin on Donald Trump. And it's just ludicrous. The thought process is so parochial, it's so elementary that you think grown men surely wouldn't talk like that, but they do. She weepeth sore in the night. Both physical Jerusalem and the church are going to go through these things because God is bringing her back to a place that she's going to be that faithful city. Yeah, not in the sense in the church alone, but also in physical Israel. God's bringing something in physical Israel because he promised that physical land to Abraham, yeah? And so he told him everything from Wadi El-Arish, that tributary in the Sinai, to the river Euphrates. And when you look at that, you go all the way to, I think, Iran or Iraq, somewhere over in there that is really busy territory. So if you'd like to buy some Israeli territory, buy it near the Euphrates River. Because when it becomes Israeli territory again, you'll get it a lot cheaper from them, the Arabs. Okay, Judah has gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. Her persecutors overcame her. So overtook her. They caught up with her, yeah. So you guys, that's the thing that's going on, not only in what happened in physical Israel. All of that took place and took place in Jerusalem. And we could see the very ramifications of it. And right now, we realize what calls itself Christian is going through this very same thing. Because a lot of what calls itself Christian is doing the same thing that physical Israel did. It ignored the precepts of God, made its own precepts, allowed itself to do the things it wanted to do, lifted itself above the judgment of God, ignored the ministries of God, the true ministries of God, thought ill of the people that didn't go along with their theology and doctrine. Yeah, just like the Pharisees and Sadducees. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted. And she's in bitterness. And you guys, that's what's happening physically to the church. We can see both these things, Mike. They are to the church. And they are indeed to physical Israel. So they are still in straits. They're going through things even now. Because you guys, Benjamin Netanyahu and the leaders in the physical Israel recognize that the hatred of the Jews has escalated again in the world. And they understand that when the world looks at them the way it does, with the nations that are looking at them, the fact that they're being protected, they're looking for, honestly, an out. And I believe it's coming in God. I believe they're going to turn back to that place that says we need God. And we need the truth in us. And so I do believe that out of true Christianity, you guys, if you take revelation knowledge and go back through the Old Testament, see, the Christian church left the Old Testament behind. In fact, most Pentecostals call themselves New Testament churches. And the problem with that is that Israel is looking for someone who understands the Old Testament because they didn't. And so when somebody understands those things and starts talking about those things, I guarantee you that the ears of the Jewish people are going to pick up on those things that came out of the Scriptures. When I was outward bound, I had my Bible with me, and there was a Jewish young man in our group. And as we were doing last 4 days, so one night somebody said to me, we listened to somebody had a little radio that would pick up from the broadcasting at night, and some people were killed, shot and killed in, I think, Houston. At somebody got up in a tower at the university and began to shoot down on people. So here we are, six guys, all teenagers, in the mountains of Colorado, and now it's very dark, and we're listening to this horrific deed going on where somebody gets in a tower and just shoots and kills people. Now, we're living in bear country, and we are traveling in country that isn't super safe, and now it's nighttime, and there's a gorgeous full moon, and then there's this death on the radio, and somebody says to me, he said, Hey, Ron, why don't you read something from your Bible? And you guys, I opened up to Psalms, and as I began to read, when I got finished, that Jewish guy said, that's about my King David. I said, yeah, it is. He said, that's in your Bible? I said, yes, of course it is. Of course it is. But you guys, here's the thing. God knows how to tell Israel, look, I read from the Old Testament. If I'd have read from the New Testament, he'd have shut off what I was doing. But the names of the people in the Psalms that I read, he was acquainted with. And so it's like, wow, I've been there. You're there. How did you find him? What is he to you? I said, well, of course, Israel is important because out of Israel came the Messiah. And so that's the thing that's important to me, because the Jewish people were the birthing place. They were the circumstances around which God would move. And he brought out of that a Savior. And he needed a priesthood, honestly, that could kill the sacrifice. And this guy is listening to me, talking this stuff about killing the sacrifice and Jesus being the sacrifice. And that's how Christians got the blood. You guys know about the blood. You know about the Passover. And so you guys, if we don't talk revelation knowledge about the Old Testament, how would Jewish people come to this thing about God? They are going to hear somebody talking the revelations of the Scriptures they know well, and they're going to put together why they went through what they went through. And not the rejection of God, but the adoption of God. The fact that God is going to graft them back in. So you see, we need this understanding of the Word of God. So these things happen. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what we were talking about from the Nehemiah, talking about going back and rebuilding the temple to the Messiah before 150 years. Then from rebuilding the temple, because the Catholic Church took all kinds of pains to make sure nobody had any written Word of God. So you listen to their Latin sermons and you didn't understand the thing they said. So it was just all mystified God stuff. Just watch the smoke. All I want you to do is watch the smoke. Are you impressed? It's like, actually, at you. No, I'm not impressed. And so you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God wanted. But out of what came out of Martin Luther was, let's go back to build the temple. This is a commandment to build the temple. You've got to build it on this rock. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell won't prevail against it. So the Catholic Church were the gates of hell. You guys, they were every lie that they could tell you to get you into hell. The gates of hell were prevailing at that particular point. Then God rose up the truth and God said, listen, the gates of hell shall not prevail. And that's what you and I understand, is that they cannot prevail against the truth. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God did to Martin Luther. He said, listen, here's a verse, one verse. You take this and turn the world inside out and upside down. If one verse isn't power enough, you don't need an army. You don't need the crusaders. Catholic Church had all kinds of soldiers. You don't need these soldiers. You don't need anything but me and this verse. And you're going to stand on this thing, and it's going to turn the world toward me. And I'm going to build my temple. I'm going to build my temple. And then the Messiah will inhabit it more. You guys, we're coming to a fullness, because that's what the church is going to be. Yeah. But when the church, he said, he gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, church teachers, for the perfecting of the holy ones until, that's the third until. So you see, we have the until, Jerusalem be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Then, the olive trees, he said, that was left out. Yeah. And so now, as soon as they could be grafted back in. So, all Israel be saved. So you get that this was until that moment that they would come back to God. Now I'm going to tell you, there's one more until. Until we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. So what we're looking for from the day that Martin Luther brought that word, the just shall live by faith, is we're going to live by faith. And we can be those people who are going to be that fullness of God and that word in the flesh, yes? So all of these things are going to come to that fullness of what God wants us to be. And that's the precious thing about what he's doing in our lives. So I'm looking for that word to come alive in me more, in you more. And what I want is the Spirit of God to take that word in you and bring it into the fullness of what he's doing. Because then, once we're the fullness of the man Christ Jesus, under the full stature of the man Christ Jesus, you guys, that is exactly what God has prophesied shall surely come to pass on the earth. That's the real temple finished. That's the real temple finished. And so we're watching that point on the near horizon. And you guys, here's the thing. What God understands is that when the world is against him, if you have something in your heart that the enemy is using to make you angry, it'll be an emotional thing. I'm just promising you this. There'll be an emotional thing that will be inside of you. And it'll be angry about this or angry about that or this person or that person or something I've said or something that's done in the church. And what comes out of that anger is something that grows. So what God understood in the last days, when Israel would not accept Jesus, he knew they wouldn't accept Jesus as Messiah. So the first person he sent, and I've talked to you about this before, but go real quickly with me one more time. He sent him Zacharias the priest, a man who was a Levite working in the temple, who had a barren wife, and you couldn't deny the miracle. Out of the temple, this man came with a message from God. Your son is going to forerun the Messiah. That's the hour. This is the day. Nothing's going to change it. Okay. The people wouldn't receive it. No way, because we're not going to know. I know you're a just man. Listen, the Bible said that he and Elizabeth were men that were both people who feared God and eschewed evil. These people were righteous people, yeah. And so, her baby's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost before he's born. Now you guys, that's the stuff that's taken place. Then he goes from Zacharias, and you know that he is telling these people the stuff's coming on. Then Mary has the baby in Bethlehem, and the angels are singing above Bethlehem, and the shepherds hear it, and the angels tell them, this day in Bethlehem is born Christ the Messiah. So you guys, then the shepherds tell it. Now the shepherds have, Zacharias in the temple would know the scriptural things about the Messiah coming. But these shepherds in the field wouldn't know anything like that. And they certainly wouldn't pick Bethlehem, because even the scribes had to look it up in the scriptures. Because when the wise men came, because the last people that came into this entourage of information was the three astrologers. And you guys, God forbade them. Astrologers are like people that look to the sky and figure out your I started to say your horticulture, but it is not that. It is your horoscope. I knew it was something about horoscoping. Okay, so here's our deal. But you guys, you get that it tells you about your day. That's like a fortune teller. And there are people that read it, and then they just get all goosey because it tells you, I wouldn't leave your house today, and so they don't. But I read it no more. In fact, I didn't even read it when I was a kid because I knew better than to do that. So here's what happens, you guys. So here comes these three astrologers, and they're giving horoscope to everybody. They said, can you tell us where the king was born? It's like, okay, this is a worthy crowd to follow. If we're going to follow somebody, let's follow the horoscope people, the astrologers. They said, well, we saw his star in the heavens. So where would he be born? They didn't know where he'd be born. So Herod asked for the Bible to be brought, and they said, well, actually, it says that in Ephratah, Bethlehem, Ephratah, he'll be born, the ruler's nation. So you guys, you get that the Spirit and presence of God brought this from a priest who was an honest, righteous man who had an experience, obviously, with an angel in the temple. Everybody could tell he did. He was made dumb, and then his wife had the baby. You can't deny that. Then from that testimony, that is so solid, you couldn't tear it up. Then we come to the shepherds in the field, and they are ecstatic that they heard this. These angels tell this stuff. They went and found that baby. Yeah? And then we have the three astrologers, three wise men. So you guys, it gets worse. It gets worse. Every time you don't accept the first one, the next one's less reputable. These are just dumb shepherds. Come on, what does a shepherd know about theology? Nothing. So you can't trust them. You know, they wanted everybody excited because they'd like to have people come up to where they were and buy stuff from the fence post because an angel spoke above the fence post. Or by some of their lambs. My lambs saw the angels. By a lamb chop that's seen the angel and heard his voice. How would I do that? So people said, that's what they're doing. They're just trying to aggrandize. They were not. They were not. They saw an angel. And they saw the heavenly host singing. So you guys, but you get that we're coming to an hour that here comes these ministries that are going to create turmoil and trouble on the earth. What are you going to do when you're confronted by men that don't talk nice? This government's being led by Donald Trump, who does not talk nice. And even though men stab each other in the back, they talk nice to the face. Yeah? So that's what we call civility in this country. Talk nice to the face, stab in the back. Donald Trump doesn't talk nice to your face, and of course you want to stab him in the front. Over and over and over. But you guys, you get that. So what God did to this nation? What God did to this nation? Is that you don't like pride? You're an arrogant and proud nation. You don't take anything from me that I tell you. And as a nation, you live the way you want. Now, let's talk about this. Plus, you get on the internet and you deal with talk. And you talk to people and you talk about stuff. And you let them talk about stuff. And you get involved with their talk. Pretty soon you're believing their talk. And if they're angry, you get angry. But you guys, what I'm saying is if you got an emotional thing in you, the devil will rev it up. He'll fan it. And you can't have lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. You can't have those things. They're destructive things. If you've got a button, the devil will find it and push it. And we're living in an hour. I'm just telling you that the Bible said a word of the wise is sufficient. But if a person decides they're going to self-destruct, they're going to have to go down a road of destruction. And so what you and I are learning is pray for them. God, I just pray. But I tell you what you're doing when you pray for people that are moving away from the church. You're actually praying the correction of God and the discipline of God on their life. Because if they were going to turn around by choice, they would. But then God moves into correction and He moves into consequences. And once God moves into consequences, an angry person finds it very, very difficult to find surrender. They find it very difficult to surrender. When a person is angry, that anger is exploited by correction and discipline. Look at Israel. When the prophet Jeremiah came, they said, listen, we're going to keep making our cakes to the Queen of Heaven. Listen to us carefully. Because when we served the Queen of Heaven, everything went well with us. When we started serving Jehovah, it went ill with us. So you figure it out. You're supposed to be a prophet. Here's the deal. We're going back to the Queen of Heaven. You think our husbands don't gather the wood for us to make the cakes? You think this isn't just the wives worshiping the Queen of Heaven, the whole family's worshiping. And that's what we're going to do. You take this message back to your God. And He did. So you guys, I'm telling you that what we're watching in this country is anger that just comes out of nowhere. And honestly, you guys, when you see the anger that people are talking, and I hear people talking, it's like, how would you pick that up? It's so nasty and vulgar. I wouldn't say it. Why would you pick up what they're saying, what they're talking about? You guys, how can we kill two policemen and nobody bats an eye? Where's the rage? We ought to be burning cities. We ought to be looting buildings. Why? Because two policemen got killed. If that's the consequence of one person dying. So you get it? How is this that we can kill and plunder and rape, and then we can start killing cops? We can kill innocent people and nobody can say anything to us because we're the invincible people accusing you of being the problem people. You guys, that's that thought process that anger does. And it leaves a person feeling like they have to be careful not to be guilty of the things they're being accused of. And that's what God's telling us. Hey, this is just false accusations. And they want you to accept the accusation that because you're a person that goes to church, you're a Christian, that you must be prejudiced. I'm prejudiced about God. I'm prejudiced about walking and serving Him. But I got to tell you something. As far as people, you guys, I know that God saves everybody. And there isn't anybody He would leave behind. But the thing is, what you got to have is an honest heart to serve God. And then God brings you into something that's better. Good questions. So, I was initially thinking about America while reading this. I do too, Mike, because America's in that jam. Any nation or any entity that rebels against God, these kinds of consequences come. That's because he's a wise father. I'm going to let consequences bring you home. Prodigal son went through consequences. The wisdom was, he'll come home. He'll come home when he has nothing to eat, when he's starving to death, when he's living in the pigsty. He'll wake up one day and say, I'm going home. Free choice. Father didn't send to get him. Yeah? It has to be free choice. If you leave free choice, you have to come home free choice. Yeah. So you guys, that's what we do, is we just say, okay, God, you bring him home. You got confidence you can do that. Yeah. All right. God, we just praise you for your mercy and grace. God, we thank you for your word. It is endlessly true. God, there's a building of a temple going on right now. We are the temple of the living God. We are that temple, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And God, we are grateful that there are these things that are going to take place, that you're going to bring your church to a fullness, to perfection. God, where you stand in your full stature, and your church is an example of that full stature of you. God, that out of our mouths come your word. Out of our lives come your action. Jesus, that you are not just talking to us, you're talking through us. You're not just talking through us. You're living your life and power and faith through us. God, we're thankful for your ministries. We're thankful for your word. God, we're thankful for what you're doing in this nation. God, we pray, judge the wickedness. Judge the wickedness. God, I pray that anybody that would turn children loose to abortion, not anybody that would want it to continue on till they're 21 weeks old. God, till a baby could honestly live in an intensive care unit, in an ICU. 5 months, they live. There are babies that have lived at 5 months. God, and this woman that's running for Senate in this country, this doctor in Kansas, God voted against making them illegal after 21 weeks. Jesus. God, we're still in this mode that kills babies. God, we're still doing that in this country. God, we're still doing wicked, wicked things. God, the pile of dead, murdered human beings. God, if the murdering that's gone on in the streets is to be judged, then certainly these babies are to be judged. God, you gave life to every baby. God, you're the God that brought these things around. Lord, we are praying. We're praying that the church would rise up, Lord, with that word that says, look, righteousness will keep you out of the need for an abortion. Righteousness can keep you out of that. And God, we want our children raised in that understanding that the Spirit and presence of God would keep people out of that place. God, the church don't live like that. God, the church talks all kinds of stuff, but I saw men on the TV the other night, God, from Hillsong. And they were avoiding the subject of abortion as though it was a problem. They just avoided it. They just ended up talking like it was okay, that they weren't going to say anything about it. God, how can people on TV not say something that's condemnation against this kind of wicked stuff? God, because we're on TV, because we're on the internet, because we're on the radio, God, our webpage is read by a lot of people. But God, I'm still going to talk what's absolute truth. And Jesus, I want your Spirit to bear witness with it, with those people that it would resonate with. I want a people to hear the word and rise up to live it. God, and I want all of us in this place to make these choices. I want to stand in that full stature of you. I want your word to come alive in us, and I want these things to be answered. God, we don't want to throw people out of the church, but God, if people are going to sin, they live outside the church. Lord, to come into the church, they believe that they're still okay. God, the fellowship of other Christians, give them peace. God, what you want them to do is feel like the man in the field that has no peace. God, that recognizes, why would I live without the church and without God? Lord, there are people, Lord, that have got to come to right conclusions. And Jesus, if I'm one of them, I want you to keep working on me. Every one of us in this place, God, are subject to your word and your truth. And we have to obey you, Lord, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and body to love you. Bring us to that. Bring your word to the fullness. Bring these things to your conclusion. God, your church, physical Israel, Lord, this country, all of these things are wrapped up in the same thing. God, wickedness is punished. You're the great judge. Bring us to the place we judge ourselves so that you don't have to judge us. God, we pray it in your righteous name. Amen and amen. Lord bless you. All right.